So we're going to be back in the book of James this morning to finish up. We've been going through this book, and I don't know how you feel, but I feel utterly convicted several times over. So let me do a quick review, and then we'll pray. James is a brother of Jesus. You can see that in Galatians 1:19, which is kind of an interesting story by itself. I wish he had said more about what that was like, maybe written another letter. Saying this is what it was like when I was 12, just a little memoir or something, but what a challenge that would have been. But James was actually not converted, understandably so, until after Jesus was resurrected. I would have wanted some proof too. If I had grown up with somebody, I would want some proof, and that's when he got that, he became a Christian. He's now the leader of the church in Jerusalem, which is a really large church, especially for the time, really even by today's standards, it would have been a large church. Though he was not one of the original 12, James is referred to as an apostle in some sense by Paul at least once. Jerusalem has been decimated by the destruction of the temple by Rome in AD 70, so he's writing to the Jews in what they call the dispersion, which is after all of that happened, all that death and destruction, a lot of them just scattered to the wind. And James is writing his scattered congregants out in the wild, living out amongst Gentiles, many of them probably for the first time in their whole life. Their neighbors are not believers. They are pagans of one sort or another. But so James is exhorting them to let steadfastness have its effect. We saw that in chapter 1. Namely, its effect is to perfect them and make them like Jesus. Okay? The book of James reads like a combination of wisdom literature and an epistle. James is instructing his flock in how to live like Christians. So he's very much concerned with how we live, what we do, what we say, how we act. That we not act like the world. Don't act like your neighbor. Act like Jesus. Which is why it's so convicting, right? He's telling them how to remain in the world but not stained by it. And so some things he's already told us. He's told us not to be double-minded. He's told us that the proud must be humbled, the lowly lifted. He's told us to be doers of the word, not just hearers. He's told us not to treat people differently based on distinctions God does not make. He's told us to bridle our tongues. And he's told us that faith without works is dead, meaning we're not saved by works, but we're saved to good works. That was last week. And so now here in chapters 3 and 4, James is going to zero in on the use of words and language as a sign of what's truly in our hearts. Unfortunately, if only we could just flip that, right? And say, it doesn't matter what we say, it just matters what's in your heart. James won't let us do that. He tells us, you can't lie to yourself about what's actually in your heart. You know what's in your heart by what comes out of your mouth. Okay, so there's no guesswork, but there's also no fudging, right? So that's what we're going to do this morning. So let's pray and ask God for help here. God, we ask you now to just reveal your word to us, but also to reveal our hearts to us. God, that you would search our hearts this morning. God, by your spirit, that we would be changed. God, we really don't want to just stop with seeing what's in our heart. We want to be taken through that to actual transformation by your spirit. So we just, right now, purpose in our hearts to receive what you have to say to us this morning. God, that we would be not only convicted, but also deeply encouraged that this is what we are becoming. This is what you're making us into. It's people who speak like Jesus speaks. So God, we ask you for your help in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, James 3, 1 through 5. We'll start there. Actually, we'll spend most of our time right there. First five verses of chapter 3. It says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. And so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things." And so James begins this section by emphasizing how powerful a force the tongue is. Even though it's a small little muscle in your body, it can actually direct the course of your entire life. It has that much power. I think James is hitting on a major reason why we struggle actually with the way we speak, because we don't actually, we don't respect the power of our voice. We don't respect the power of words. We don't respect the power of the tongue. We think we treat words like throwaway things, like pennies on the street. If you're walking down the street and you see a penny lying there, how often? Maybe some of you do. Matt does. How often do you pick it up? Matt picks it up either because he's frugal or because he has no money and a penny is worth a lot more to him, right?
I just pick it up and I save up to the bigger item.
Exactly. But see, we tend to treat words like things that we just sort of throw away, that we don't, because there's so many of them, right? And what James is saying is, wait a second. The words that come out of your mouth are extremely powerful. And if you can get that, I'm convinced that a lot of the other stuff gets solved. When you're not just yammering on, throwing words around like they're nothing, but you actually treat every word as if it's incredibly powerful, that it can actually change the course of your life. And it can change the course of other people's lives for good or for bad, just like the rudder on a ship. Think about that for a minute. That little piece of wood can direct and channel and harness the wind itself. Think about the wind and how powerful that is. And that one piece, that one rudder can harness all of that power and direct it where it wants to go. And that's the way your tongue is. So if we don't consider our words valuable, then we will not guard them. And that's what James is asking us to do. Guard your tongue, right? Bridle your tongue. Guard the words that come out of your mouth. Have you ever found yourself saying something in the middle of a sentence and realizing that it was terrible and unthought out and unfiltered, and you wanted to reach out and just catch the words in midair and cram them back in your mouth, right? And just catch them and get them back down inside before they hit the other person's ears, but you couldn't, right? They were out there. And he's saying, guard your tongue, because words are powerful, so make them count for something. So I'm going to look a little bit at what Scripture says about words really quickly and go through kind of a survey of the Bible, because I want you to get this. I really want you to get this, because I think this is part of the key to, if you struggle with saying things that you wish you hadn't said all the time, that this is part of it. Okay, so starting with God speaking. This is another way that we are made in the image of God. What does God do at creation in Genesis? The importance and power of words comes from our design in the image of our Creator. How did God create? Did he just go, whoa, like a magician with a flourish of his hand? No. He created with words from his mouth, not even with his thoughts. He created with a word out of his mouth. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He didn't think, let there be light, and there was light. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And we are made in his image. Our words have creative power. They do things. Over and over throughout Scripture, when God does something, what does he do? What does he say? He is said to have spoken it. God spoke it into being. God is a God of words. He's a God of communication. He wants to communicate with us. And how does he communicate with us? He communicates with words. And God has made a way for us to communicate with him. How does he want us to communicate with him? What word do we use to describe the act of communicating with God? Prayer. And what is prayer without words? Isn't that, think about it. Our connection and relationship with God is carried on words, back and forth. Meditation is great, contemplation is good, but if you take words away from prayer, I'm not sure what's left. Think about this, John 1:1, the Logos. John refers to Jesus as the Logos. Logos means word. It's a big idea, we spent a whole sermon on, which I have done before, But very simply put, when God wanted to speak one word that fully revealed who the Father is, he spoke Jesus. Jesus is the Logos, the Word, the full, complete revelation of the Father is Jesus. Word or knowledge. If you want to know or see or hear a word about who the Father is, you look at Jesus. In Jesus is the full word or knowledge of the Father. Consider the Ten Commandments. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. What does that mean? The idea of vanity in the Hebrew would make this mean something like, don't empty the name of God. God's name represents him, and he is of incalculable value and weight and importance, right? Okay, is there anything more weighty or important than God? No, you can't even calculate it, right? So to use his name as a throwaway word is blasphemy. So there's a commandment that tells you what you can't say. It says your words matter. When you say and use the word, the name of God, flippantly, God says, nah, you don't get to do that. I think we can take this commandment further in application and say that to take any word that points to something of eternal value and importance is sinful and breaks that commandment. So words like hell, damn, Jesus Christ, those words all refer to things of incalculable weight and importance. And when we use those words out of our mouth, we're taking God's name in vain. We are emptying that thing of its value and its worth. So right there in the basis, the foundation of the law itself, is instruction about how you use your tongue. The words from your mouth actually matter. It matters how you say them. It matters enough that when God spoke to Moses on the mountain of fire and smoke, right, and gave him the law, he included how we use words. 1 Corinthians 1:21 tells us that God chose the foolishness of preaching to carry the gospel. Words. That's what preaching is. That's what I'm doing right now. Saying a lot of words. And God chose the foolishness of that to carry this eternally valuable truth. The gospel itself rides on words. You got to, at some point, say the words of the gospel for someone to become a believer. It has to come out of somebody's mouth. That's how the gospel spreads. And how do we know all of this at all? Well, the scripture. And what is the Bible, if not simply God's words written down? So the fact that we know that words matter at all comes from God's word, right? All of our knowledge about God is contained in words. We cannot know God without them, yet we treat our words as throwaway pennies on the street, except for math. So I want to read some scriptures. I'm not going to read all of these. There's an appendix. Everybody moans when there's an appendix to the sermon notes. Just a few verses from Proverbs, and I'm just going to wait for somebody to cry and say, have mercy no more, all right? So I'll just read a few of these, just the ones from Proverbs. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips afar from you. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, hates. I didn't think God was supposed to hate. Well, he hates some things, and this is six of them, all right? Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness, there it is again, who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. So up there in God's short list of things he hates, along with murder, pride, a heart that devises wicked plans, is also lying and sowing discord with your mouth among the brethren. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. This is a great one for teachers, preachers. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Often, the more you talk, the more opportunities there are for saying terrible things. Right? And so I've been talking now for 10 years. I've said some really dumb things. The odds are much higher the more you talk. So there's actually wisdom in not saying a lot and not speaking a lot. I think that's actually what James is talking about when he says, teachers, it's not, you should maybe not do this. Because you're running your mouth all the time, and the opportunities for you to use your mouth to destroy people is higher. Proverbs 10, 30 to 31, the righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not inhabit the earth. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut out. The hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of faithful spirit conceals a matter. The wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will come through trouble. A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands will be rendered to him. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. The truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. A man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. Blah, 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 blah. Open wide your mouth is a great picture. Proverbs 17, excellent speech is not becoming to a fool, much less lying lips to a prince. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. Ever have that happen to you before? Ever done it to somebody before? He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace, which means holds his lips. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. Can't tell you how many times I've been in some meeting where everybody's sitting around trying to figure out what to do, and I'm just quiet because I'm clueless. And then a solution comes up, and somebody says, man, I've been just really wise. Just like, I didn't know what to do. There's something about holding your tongue that makes you look smarter than you are. Like every single thing that happened this morning, the food, the flowers, the everything, except for this moment right now, I had zero to do with, nothing. It's amazing. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. Come on, man, bring it on. You've seen that guy before, right? A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer or a gossip are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. The poor man uses entreaties, but the rich answers roughly. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Anybody crying out for mercy yet? Proverbs 31, a little positive, right? Maybe end this with this one. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. And so it's a commonly, James. Most people understand, scholars understand that James actually was heavily influenced by Proverbs and other wisdom literature of the day. In fact, some people call James wisdom literature. And so James is standing on, this is probably his daily devotions that we just read. He was probably had most of this memorized, if not all of it. And so he was standing on this foundation in Proverbs and in some other wisdom literature of his day, talking about the power and the importance and the strength of your words. That your whole life, he says, your belly will be filled based on what you say. Imagine if you had to eat your words. That's a word picture, right? You had to eat what you say. And what comes out of your mouth is your diet. The diet of your soul is what comes out of your mouth. That's what Proverbs is telling us. Yeah, go ahead, John. Go ahead, film major.
There's a movie, The Man Who Shot Liberty Valance, in which a person who has written bad negative press has his food, his words shoved down his throat.
That's right. Yeah.
Especially in the 60s.
That's exactly what he's talking about. I personally don't want to have to feed on all the words that I say, but that's what Proverbs is telling us. And so James says, look, before we go into what you should say and what you should not say, you need to value the importance of what comes out of your mouth. And listen, don't just teach your kids, since it's Mother's Day, don't just teach your kids not to say cuss words. Teach them not to use words flippantly at all. That's why whining is annoying, right? Because they're old, it's not age appropriate. When they're babies, they cry, they have one cry when they're first born, and then they kind of develop multiple cries. And you kind of, oh, that's the, I have to, my diaper's wet cry, and that's the I'm hungry cry. And then at some point they learn words, but they decide they don't want to use them because they're selfish little kids, right? That's what they are. So are you, by the way. I'm not being mean to your kids. But that's why. Because when they whine and they don't use words, it's lazy. It's like, I don't want to have to explain myself to you. That's your job, right? So come over here and just do the thing I want you to do. And it annoys you. And so what do we always say? Honey, use your words. Right? And then when they become like preteens, they get slang from school. It's like a bunch of meaningless gobbledygook that comes out of their mouth that means nothing. And they don't want to stop saying it. And so at each age level, parents, like, tell your kids your words matter. What comes out of your mouth matters. Put some weight on it, some thought to it. Don't just let the words blah, 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 blah out your mouth. It matters. How you say things matters. So it's not just about a list of words we don't say in this house. It's about speak words. Like, age appropriate, don't be a creepo parent where you expect your three-year-old to speak Shakespeare, all right? But you know what I mean. Like, make them use words and describe what they're feeling instead of just lashing out in anger. Teach them to say things that matter, to speak their thoughts, and to speak them clearly. Because what that does is it places in them the heart of James, which is your mouth, your words have power to direct the course of your life, to build up or to destroy. And they matter, right? It's not just wise. It actually relates to our spiritual life. So, let's read verses 6 through 10. That was a lot for five verses. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. All it takes is a spark. What's that old camp song? What if we made that about the tongue and not the Holy Spirit? That's also, right? That's what he says. One little word can set a whole forest ablaze. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. That's quite a picture. Your tongue is on fire, right? And it's set on fire by hell itself, right? And that tongue, you go around and you speak things, and it's like evil fireballs coming out of your mouth and setting everything on fire, spreading the wickedness of hell all around you. And he says, that's what your tongue is. Maybe you should close your mouth, right? Setting on fire the entire course of life. So your whole, the direction and future of your life can be destroyed and set on fire by what you say. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. He's a little negative here. Now, I don't know about you, but I have seen this bear itself out in life over and over and over again. And in this day and age, where every single word you say, it seems like, is put out on social media somewhere on the internet and is there forever. Our kids, I'm worried. Because everything they do and say is going to be forever. Like when I'm happy that the things I said and did when I was 12 years old are not out there. I wasn't putting it on YouTube. No one, my parents were not filming me. Thank God, I'm so thankful that you weren't videotaping me when I was 12, because I was like, blah, just a mess. Saying dumb things, doing dumb things that I would be mortified by now. But they are not that way. We live in a world where our words are forever. And what you say really can do things like make it so you don't get a job 10 years from now. There are people digging up things that pastors said 10, 15, 20 years ago and calling them out on it. He's like, I was an idiot then. I mean, I was an idiot 10 years ago. Some of you were there. You saw it. I'm glad I'm not being judged. There are sermons out there buried on our website, buried between the layers of clicking, unsearchable depths of our website, with sermons that I just, oh. I pray for those of you who were there for some of that. I don't want to be judged on what I've said 10 years ago, but this is the world we live in. But listen, James warned us about this is how it is. Your tongue can determine the course of your life and can burn it down with a word. Verse 9, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. All right, so this is where it gets hard. Because he says, this is the old, we talked a little bit about this last week. You know a tree by its fruit. The fruit of your mouth, what does it say about the source? The source is your heart. It says a salt pond can't produce fresh water, right? If fresh water is coming out your mouth, there's fresh water in your heart. If saltiness is coming out of brackish, you ever drink brackish water? Ugh. Well, yeah, if you've been to the ocean and you get some salt water in your mouth, it's not, you don't want to drink it. It's nasty. You wouldn't say, well, I just got some salt water, but I'm sure this is fresh water. I'm going to take another drink. No, because it doesn't make any sense. The same is true of your heart. What comes out of your mouth tells you what's in your heart. It is an inescapable reality. He says, it should not be true that on the one hand with our tongue we use that to bless people, and on the other hand we use it to curse people. People who are made in the image of God. Do you realize that everybody you meet was made in his image? And the things that are coming out of your mouth about that person are on the record before God. They are not private. Those are public words coming out of your mouth. And so are you saying those words, one, as if they are public, and two, as if they are about someone that God made with his own hands, that is made in his image. I remember back years ago, I used to work in the IT department at the Secretary of State's office, and they used to tell everybody when they hired them that it is entirely possible that all of your emails one day will be subpoenaed and read out in court. So never say anything in an email sent over state email servers that you wouldn't want read out loud in court or in a deposition. And, you know, you sign this paper, and I worked in the IT department. I can remember there was some case, I never knew what the details were, but we got an email from some lawyer somewhere. He said, we need all the emails from this date to this date from everybody. And so you go and you say, hey, all the emails, download it to a disk, and you hand it over. And every one of those emails was poured over and read by some lawyer or some lawyer's assistant or prosecutor. And there were people freaking out and calling our office saying, was this email in that list of emails? Because men were emailing women they weren't married to, sending pictures and things, all sorts of stuff that they didn't want out there in the news. And the news, of course, now that's public record, because the emails are public record. Now your reporters are going to the courtroom and recording all these emails being read out and putting it out on the news. All this stuff that they thought was private was public. All these words and people's careers and marriages and lives being destroyed. And as a tremendous lesson, which is that treat every word you say as if it's public, because it actually is. Before God, it's public. And when you say things, say them carefully. And when you talk about other people, say it as if they are actually standing there and they are made in the image of God. Even people you don't like, they are still made in his image and desire that they deserve the honor and respect of an image bearer of the one whom you worship. And if you talk like that all the time, you got nothing to worry about. And so James is addressing this problem that seems to be among the believers out there in the world, and they are beginning to talk to each other like the world talks to each other, assassinating other people with their words. And he's saying, this is not what Jesus does, so stop it. And that probably everybody in this room at some point or another has had a knife stuck in their back from somebody else's words. And it's not godly. And he says, guard your tongues. Your tongue has power. It can build up or it can destroy. Faith without works is dead. If you want to know what's going on in your heart, look at what comes out of your mouth, especially in moments when your filter comes down. Like when you get really old and your mind starts to go. You ever been around like people who are really old and their mind has kind of gotten, the filter's gone, and they just say whatever pops in their head, whatever's in their heart comes out, and sometimes they're the sweetest people. It's just sweet as can be. What comes out of them is all this sweetness, right? All this kindness and generosity. And other times what comes out is bitterness, because it was bitterness that was there all along. And now the filter is gone, and now there's just bitterness coming out. Anger, contentiousness, gossip. And you see what's in their heart. So what comes out of your mouth, like when you hit your thumb with a hammer? The filter immediately goes down, right? Wham, boom, filter goes down, blah, stuff comes out your mouth, right? What happens when somebody does something that hurts you, really hurts you? What comes out of your mouth? What words do you say in your head that you don't say with your mouth? That tells you kind of what's in there. Now, it's better to only have them in your head. Let's be clear. There are sort of, you know, it's a step in the right direction if the words are in your head and not coming out of your mouth, all right? James would be like, okay, we're making progress. Is that at least the fruit of self-control has had its work in your mouth, right? And it's not just stuff in here coming out. Now it's not coming out. Now let's deal with the source, your heart, that you wouldn't want to say those things at all. So if you struggle with taming your tongue, here are some thoughts I'll close with. Number one, embrace the scripture. The commands from scripture, even the hard ones like this, carry in them the power to obey them. You need to hear that. God's word. Think about, okay, if God is saying this through James, God is the one who at creation spoke with a word, the world and the universe and you into existence. His word carries the power to accomplish the thing. So when God commands you to do something, like guard your tongue, it carries in it the power to actually help you do it. Right? There's power in that. So don't just go, oh, it's hard, I don't want to hear that. Embrace it. Embrace his commands to you. So read the scripture, even the hard ones. And when God speaks, he creates. So embrace what God says, submit yourself to it, even if it seems too hard to do. Okay? You got to start there. Number two, confess your sin. It's another powerful thing about words. I'm jumping ahead a little bit in James. James addresses this a little bit later towards the end. But in this case, it means to agree with God about your sin. That's what confess means, okay? It just means to agree. Who you're agreeing with? You're agreeing with God about what he says about what you did. You say, okay, God, the way I just spoke to that person was wrong. I'm agreeing with you about it, not with me. I'm not going to defend myself or excuse it or say I didn't really mean it. Come on now. There's no such thing. You have an argument with somebody, and then you come back later and you say, you know, we said a lot of things we didn't mean. Baloney! You said all the things you meant to say, right? You meant every word, which is why it was hurtful. If you didn't mean it, it wouldn't have been hurtful. The reason it just blew out of your heart. That was ugly stuff in your heart. And you just gave it a little venting. And so the first thing you do is you agree with God. No, I didn't say a bunch of stuff I didn't mean. I meant every word of it, and that's scary. And so that's what confession is. But James would say, confess it one to another. Call it what it is. Call it sin, and then call it forgiven and cleansed. This is a way to use your words to combat your sinful use of words. Isn't that cool? So where before you spoke cursing and destruction and division with your mouth, now you come back and you speak forgiveness and repentance over those same words, and you use your mouth, your words, to teach your mouth and your tongue to obey God. Worship does the same thing. You come together, Peter says, we don't commit your members to sin, but instead commit your members to worship. Commit your body not to sin, but to worship. Right? So when you worship with your body, your mouth, your hands, your arms, your whole body, you are saying, my body is for worship, not for sinning. Right? My flesh is for worshiping, not for sinning. Right? Same thing here. Confession says, my mouth is for worship, not for sinning. My mouth is for blessing, not for cursing. My mouth is for building up, not tearing down. That's what confession does. That's why it doesn't work to sit by yourself and confess to yourself. You speak it, and it changes how you use your mouth. It's really, really powerful. And thirdly, go to the source. All right, take James at his word. Don't make excuses. If what comes out of your mouth is ugly, it's ugly because it's coming from an ugly place. And so you go to the source of that in your heart. You clean out the source of your words, your heart and mind. Fill your mind with good words from God, Scripture. Speak Scripture to yourself. Speak it. You need to hear it. And invite the Holy Spirit to search your heart and reveal the sinful attitudes and desires that manifest themselves in wicked words. And so you confess and repent of what you find there, right? I think a lot of times the words we say come from the fact that we've filled our mind with the wrong words. We've listened to, watched, read, meditated on things that are wicked and dirty, and that's what comes out. And when we meditate on Scripture, just go read Psalms for an hour, and it's amazing how it just sort of cleanses out your brain and cleanses out your heart. All right. So as has been the case throughout the whole book of James so far, maybe I'm the only one that feels this way. At this point, I think we're all keenly aware of our need for help in doing this. I can totally relate to Hannah. God's told me, don't talk that way, but I keep talking that way. God's told me not to talk that way, but I keep talking that way, and I am squeezed in between what he's told me to do, what he's called me to do, and my inability to do it. And what bridges the gap is Jesus. Remember, all James is telling us to do is act like Jesus. And so, how do we access Jesus? The Spirit of Christ is what Paul calls the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ dwelling in you. The Holy Spirit who works and sanctifies you and grabs hold of your wagging tongue and says, stop it! And you're like, oh, what is that? What happened there? The Holy Spirit just grabbed it and shut it down. That's what you need. You need the Holy Spirit to work through you and to convict you before you say the thing, instead of after you say the thing. That's what we all need. I need it. You need it. We need to be desperate for us. I want us to come before God. Why don't we stand up? together. I just want to ask him for help. God, I know that every single one of us in this room is called to do something that's too hard. It's either called to do something to not say things that we usually say, to guard our tongue, to bridle our tongue. Or maybe it's called to raise children that stay in your way and walk in your way. God, maybe it's to sacrifice something we don't want to sacrifice. But all of us are called to do something by you, commanded to do it. And we don't have the ability to do it. God, we are all in a desperate situation, whether we acknowledge it now or not. So God, we just want to stand in that same place like Hannah, who wandered the streets weeping and crying out to you to do the impossible thing in her. So God, we ask you now to do that in us. God, that even James said it's impossible to tame the tongue. Yet he commands us to tame the tongue. And so we just ask you right now to come bridle our tongues. That you would clean out our hearts. That we would see other people as image bearers, even the people we don't like, even the people that hurt us. God, help us not to use our words for revenge, or not use our words to make ourselves look better than we are, to not use our words to tear things down, but to use our words to build up. God, that blessing would come out of our mouths and not cursing. God, would you clean out the wellspring in our hearts and make it clean and pure, that we wouldn't even want to say the wrong things. God, for those of us like me that talk too much, God, help us to talk less. And God, for those of us who are afraid to speak when they should, God, I pray you give them courage where they did not have it before. God, make us image bearers that bless the other image bearers, and use our tongues to create and to build and to heal and encourage and cover, to speak words of love and generosity and kindness and grace to other people. And God, we repent of our misuse of our words, for treating our words flippantly like they're nothing, like it's just spare change and it doesn't matter. We ask you to cleanse us. We confess, we agree that we are sinners in the way that we speak sometimes. And we ask you to cleanse us and heal us. And God, I pray that you would bring, as Melanie said earlier, God, that you would bring forgiveness, not just from us to other people, but you would grant us forgiveness from them, for the people that we have gossiped about over the years, that we have slandered or assassinated the character of people. God, we ask you that they would forgive us. God, that you would bring blessing where there was cursing. And God, I pray just a mountain of blessing on every mom here this morning, that they would go out here from here encouraged that you are going to do the impossible through them. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.